Let's turn in the Word of God to 1 Peter chapter 3. The text that we'll consider together tonight is verse 7, 1 Peter 3, verse 7. We'll read the whole chapter together now. This is the Word of God. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you, as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." There's where our reading of Holy Scripture concludes. The text is verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have been of late considering prayer as we've been traveling through the Heidelberg Catechism. We have heard about prayer that it is communication with God. We come along that blood-sprinkled way to the throne of God, and our Heavenly Father hears our prayers and He answers our prayers for Jesus' sake. We've, the last couple weeks, been considering the marvel that prayer truly is. Tonight, I want to take the opportunity to branch off of that in this sermon. Look at one kind of prayer. That specific kind of prayer is marriage prayer, marriage prayers. Not only does our text give us instruction on prayer, but it teaches us about marriage too. We always need instruction on prayer, and we always need instruction on marriage. If you look at verse 7, really that idea of prayer is a subordinate idea in the text. Nevertheless, it is entirely appropriate to focus on that last phrase there in verse 7 and see how the rest of the verse, the rest of the material in verse 7 connects to that idea of prayer. That's what we do tonight. We find ourselves in a certain section here in 1 Peter. This section, beginning already midway through chapter 2 and extending here into chapter 3, looks at the different spheres. Already in chapter 2, it speaks of submission to those in government. Then it follows that with submission in the area of labor, servants to their masters. Then at the beginning of chapter 3, the verses that come before our text, the submission of the wife to her husband. Then right after that, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. It's true, husbands. Your wives must submit to you, the head. But now comes this verse. That's no excuse to trample them and to treat them however you would like to treat them. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. This is the calling for the husband. Then at the end of that verse, this whole matter of prayer, that your prayers be not hindered. And it is to those marriage prayers that we turn our attention tonight. We do so under the theme, unhindered marriage prayers. Unhindered marriage prayers. 2 points, marriage prayers, and the second point, unhindered prayers. At the beginning, at the end of the text, it's not just any kind of prayer in view. It's not the prayers that we make with our children. It's not the prayers that we have as a congregation, but it is specifically marriage prayers. There are two people in verse 7. There's the husband and there's the wife. Marriage prayers, which is to say, husband and wife together with no one else, just the two of them, and they pray to Heavenly Father. Marriage prayers, not just the husband, but the wife also is praying to God. At the end of the verse there, it says that your prayers be not hindered. That word your is plural. Not just the husband, but the wife. Both of them are praying. Exactly how that's done, of course, there's freedom there in each marriage. It could be that husband prays one day and wife prays the next day. They alternate like that. But that's something to remember. Just because the man is the head doesn't mean that he's always the one that's praying when it's just the two of them together. His wife does too. Husbands and wives learn from each other even in this matter of prayer. The text tells us about these marriage prayers that they must be found in marriage. They must be found. You'll notice verse 7 simply assumes that prayer is found among a husband and wife. Read it. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, giving honor, and so on. And then, that your prayers be not hindered. It's not a question whether prayers are found in marriage. Now, he talks about whether they're unhindered or hindered. That may be a question. Whether they may be hindered for a time, but prayer itself, that's simply assumed. Sometimes the excuse is given, perhaps this is the most common one, my husband and I, or my wife and I, we generally don't pray just the two of us alone, these marriage prayers. We pray together in other settings. Around the table with the children, and of course we do in church and other places. We don't really do that alone, though. We don't see why that has to be. But that's like saying we pray with our children at church. We don't pray with them at home. We pray with them at church. And no one would say, that's good. You say, no, you pray with your children at home too. And the same applies to marriage prayers. We pray with our husbands and wives in many different settings, but it must be that also alone we pray together. The fact is, in these prayers made as husbands and wives, we address specific concerns to do with the marriage and the needs of the marriage. That's true with any of the prayers that we make. If you approach the throne of grace at a school society meeting, you will pray specifically for that setting. And a congregational meeting is going to be yet a different prayer. So for marriage, husbands and wives come together, they're going to say things in prayer that you wouldn't say in front of the children and that you wouldn't say in front of a big group, just the two. Prayer is a must in marriage. The Word of God, beloved, faces us squarely tonight. It faces those who are dating and engaged. If you are serious about marriage, you will be serious about praying already before you're married. The Word of God faces you and me squarely tonight who are married, whether young or old. If we are not right now as husbands and wives all alone praying together, we must. And we must begin tonight. The text simply assumes prayer. The text teaches us about these marriage prayers also that they are central in the marriage. Notice how it flows. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that, and now you have purpose, that your prayers be not hindered. We'll come to this in a little bit. But this matter of the husband's behavior toward his wife, this certain behavior toward his wife, has for its purpose, its goal, that prayers in their marriage be not hindered. That shows you how central and how important prayer really is in the marriage. It ought not to be an inconvenience, an annoyance. It's central. Verse 7 teaches us about these marriage prayers that they ought to be frequent. Also, frequent. Not just that your prayer be not hindered, but your prayers, plural. They're going to be many. They're going to be frequent, daily, and sometimes even more than once a day. We're so busy. All of us are busy. All the responsibilities of life. All that busyness must not squeeze out what is central in the marriage. Prayer must be frequent. All prayer has content. These prayers made by husbands and wives, just the two of them, also have a certain content. Look at the text. Concerning the husband, when he prays for himself, when his wife in his hearing prays for him, what are they praying for? The husband says, Lord, give me grace to dwell with my wife according to knowledge. And Father, give to me grace to honor her as a co-heir of the grace of life. Give that grace. And the wife will pray the same thing in the hearing of her husband for him. Husband prays that, and the wife prays that in his hearing. Because they both know very well how very difficult it is for a husband to dwell with his wife. They know his weaknesses and his sins. They pray earnestly to God in that regard. Marriage prayers are made concerning the wife. Look at the context. Husband prays for his wife, and wife prays for herself and her husband's hearing, that it would be true of her what is said in verses 4 and 5. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. The wife earnestly beseeches God, give grace. The husband does that in the hearing of his wife too. The husbands and wives make these, we make these kind of prayers concerning the wife because we know just how much this world rebels against that whole idea of the submission of the wife to her husband. We live in such a wicked age. And a husband and wife know very well, don't we? The wife's sins in this regard too. We pray, give grace. Of course, when a husband and wife prays for these things, see many sins every day, our prayer is forgive, Lord, our sins for Jesus' sake. Really at bottom, these marriage prayers, as far as their content are concerned, is a prayer for God's blessing on the marriage. We know our sins, we know our weaknesses, we know so many difficulties of living with my wife, living with my husband. We say, Lord, bless this marriage. Bless it. Lord, hears our prayers, answers our prayers for Jesus' sake. He blesses our marriages, will give us grace. Just before that last part in verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." What did we hear this morning? We are adopted of God for Christ's sake. We adopted of God for Christ's sake are heirs. We are given freely of God an inheritance. And as the text says it, heirs together, that is co-heirs. Husband and wife are co-heirs. Husband and wife both have this inheritance. In this respect, the husband and the wife are equal. That inheritance is identified here as the grace of life. The grace of life. God, out of His undeserved favor, gives to us the life of Jesus Christ. And God, by His power, gives to us the life of Jesus Christ. Now you think again of regeneration. He implants in our hearts that life of Christ. It's like that seed implanted in the heart. Spiritual life in us, Christ in us. As husbands and wives, we are one flesh, of course, and we share one natural life, but at the very core of this natural life is this spiritual life that we have, this spiritual life in the marriage, the life of Christ. These prayers, these marriage prayers, are an evidence of this spiritual life of the marriage. You see, when you look at the text, you think very deeply now of these marriage prayers. They're an evidence of that life of Christ in us, in the marriage. That's a tremendous encouragement. You and I see so many sins and so many weaknesses with regard to these prayers as husband and wife. And it's a tremendous encouragement to know that Christ is in us, that life of Jesus Christ. That Christ not only empowers us in our marriage, but He empowers us in these prayers that we make. We don't make these prayers in our own power. By the grace that's found in Jesus Christ and in His strength. That's our encouragement tonight. The text says about these prayers that they must be unhindered. Says at the end there, that your prayers be not hindered. Now we go from the end of verse 7 and we back up a little bit into the material that comes before it. The husband has a certain behavior that he is called to toward his wife. And it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Here's the purpose, or here's the goal of the husband in his behavior toward his wife, that these prayers be not cut off for a while, that they not be impeded. Part of that behavior of the husband is that he dwells with his wife. Likewise, the husbands dwell with them. Of course, this means that we husbands live under the same roof in the same house and place with our wife. But you can't stop there. If that were true, many would be dwelling with their wives when we think of our life here in the church. Yes, I'm dwelling with my wife, but there's more to it. To dwell with my wife in intimacy and warm fellowship, in closeness to her. That's what it is to dwell with one's wife. You and I dwell with our wives. We ought to, in conversation, talking to them about just anything under the sun, many things. We dwell with our wives in worship, worship at home, worship at church. We dwell with them in the decisions that we make. And here it is again. Yes, as husband, I'm the head of my wife, but that doesn't mean that I make all the decisions without ever consulting her. And I come up to her and I say, this is the decision I made. I hope you're happy with it. We're discussing these things. We're discussing everything with our wife. Dwell with her. And obviously, dwelling with one's wife in marriage is in the most physical sense, in the marriage bed, the sexual union, close to her. Husband and wife, you're one flesh. Isn't that amazing about marriage? Before you get married, two. After you get married, one. But what is even higher than that is the spiritual reality to which marriage points. Marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. Christ who has joined us to Himself. Christ who dwells with us and who will never abandon nor forsaken us now or forever. Dwells with His church. Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, who speaks to us, who makes known His love to us. Husbands, we're always thinking about that reality of Christ in the church. We're remembering that. We're thankful for that. And we seek by the grace that's found in Christ Jesus to pattern that in our marriages. The calling of the husband, his behavior toward his wife, is to dwell with them, but then this is added, dwell with them according to knowledge. Husbands, we have a certain knowledge of our wife. Facts, intellectual knowledge, of course that's included. We know some things about our wives. But it's so much more than that. It's the knowledge of love. When you think of how the Bible uses that word knowledge in different verses, it's love. It's not just that I have a bare intellectual head knowledge of some things about my wife, but I love her and I deal with her tenderly and I love to be close to her. That kind of knowledge. that kind of knowledge. It's warm and personal. Even here, don't have this knowledge and don't have this love of ourselves. It's the love of Christ Jesus that is in us. And with that love, we love our wives. Husbands, we're in prayer every day. Lord, give to me this knowledge, this love. And he's pleased in the way of our prayers to give us these things. But this knowledge you have of your wife has a content to it. You know her to be the weaker vessel. You have to connect. It's not always so apparent in verse 7 in this English translation, but you must connect those two ideas. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel. Wives are the weaker vessel, and this is what we husbands know about them. A vessel was a clay container, some kind of clay object. If you ever dropped that clay pot or object on the floor, it would shatter into 100 different pieces. The wife here is called the weaker vessel, and that does not mean that she is inferior spiritually. And that does not mean she's not very valuable. In fact, we have to remember as husbands, we're vessels too. The wife is the weaker vessel, but we're vessels too. That the wife is the weaker vessel means that she's different from the man. Isn't that so basic? The world rebels against that. Don't you ever dare say that a woman is different than a man. A woman can do anything that a man can do and more. That's what the world says. That's the thinking of many women today, but that's even the movement. They try to change their bodies, even physiologically, to be that more of a man. The world rebels against this. Word of God says there's a difference. The wife is the weaker vessel emotionally. And this is not to demean the woman and the wife at all, but it is to say that generally speaking, the wife is more fragile, that she is more sensitive, that she feels things more deeply. When it comes to grief, she may be grieving for a longer amount of time. The wife is the weaker vessel in terms of her body, too. Her body. And again, that's not at all to demean the woman, the wife, but it's simply to say a woman's body is not the man's body. There are the obvious differences, but generally, the woman, the wife, does not have the bodily strength like her husband does. She's the weaker vessel. God created man first. And after that, he created the woman. He formed the woman. God brought Eve to Adam. And he made the woman out of the man and for the man. These are the scriptural teachings we recognize in this connection. And as we read just before our text, that idea of submission, verse 5, for after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Husband, dwell with your wife according to that knowledge that she's the weaker vessel. In other words, we live with our wives in marriage, and this knowledge that we have of them is the standard for our living with them. We take this knowledge, we apply it to our life in marriage with our wife. Which is just to say, we're understanding. Don't we, husbands, sometimes we would never say about our wives, I think she's a man, would like her to be a man. We would never say that, but times, and the things that we say to her and the expectations we have of her, we almost think of her as someone who is exactly the same as us. We live with them as a man of understanding, recognizing the difference. As a husband, knowing that she is very different emotionally. She takes some longer time to go through a process of grieving. She's thinking very deeply about these things. Husband comes alongside of her, is patient with her, walks alongside of her. Her body, differences, weaker. Husband recognizes that, deals very tender and lovingly with his wife. Dwells with her according to knowledge. Doesn't it come down to this? Love. That husband loves his wife, deals so tenderly and softly and gently with her. Again, you think of that spiritual reality which pictures that Jesus Christ so loves his church. And he deals with her so tenderly and gently, the church, which is the weaker vessel. And he loved her so much that he even laid down his life for her. Now at God's right hand, tenderly, powerfully, gently loving his church. Husbands, remember that spiritual reality. Pray for grace from God to reflect that in your marriage. The behavior of the husband toward his wife is to dwell with her according to knowledge. And verse 7 continues this way. Now you have to put these two ideas together, although it's not apparent again in the English. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as being heirs together of the grace of life. We already considered that a little bit, what it means that husband and wife are co-heirs of the grace of life. They have in their marriage this one spiritual life. But now the behavior of the husband, what he's called to do, what you and I are called to do, is to honor our wife as a co-heir of the grace of life. Literally, you distribute to her regularly, frequently, this honor. She's weighty in your eyes, valuable in your eyes. Honor her as a co-heir of the grace of life. How profound is that? Husband, see your wife as a daughter of God. See your wife as your spiritual sister. You remember in this connection, co-heir of the grace of life, she's your equal. Honor her. Honor her. The husband is called to this behavior toward his wife. And remember how now it all comes together, it comes full circle. The purpose, the goal of the husband living this way toward his wife is that your prayers be not hindered, that they be not impeded or cut off. You think, husbands, when you look at your marriage, are you, am I, thinking about our marriage from this big picture point of view and looking at all that we do toward our wives with this goal, with this purpose? I don't want our prayers to be hindered at all. The implication is that if a husband is not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge, if he is not honoring her as a co-heir of the grace of life, those prayers will be hindered. It may be that a husband doesn't dwell with his wife. He goes to work, but after work is done, you don't find that man at home right away. He's drinking. And it may be that after he gets done with work, his wife may not even see him for supper, much less through the evening hours, and she may not even see him for the entire evening. She may be sleeping in bed by the time he comes home, and it's because the husband is busy working to try to support his family the best he can, but he's out doing this and that. Friends, it may be that a husband doesn't dwell with his wife, and he may be home, but he doesn't communicate, and his wife is almost desperate for communication. Will you talk to me? Say something to me. He doesn't communicate. Maybe that a husband is at home, but he's really not at home because he's aloof from his marriage. He's there, but he's in his favorite room doing this and that, and his wife never talks to him. And it may be that a husband does not dwell with his wife according to knowledge. Obviously, an abusive husband, physically, verbally, emotionally, is not someone who's dwelling with his wife as an understanding man. A man perhaps wouldn't be labeled as abusive, but he demeans his wife. He criticizes her every day. He's constantly annoyed with her, and he lets her know that. Not dwelling with her according to knowledge. When you go over all the way to one end of the spectrum, it may be, too, that a man is a tyrant. I'm the head, my wife is in submission to me, and I may treat her however I want, and she's going to be a doormat, and I'm going to make my demands of her, and she better do them. A man doesn't dwell with his wife according to knowledge, but it may be at the other end of the spectrum, and this is something we don't always think of, that a man, husband, simply is not the head in his home. He's weak. And his wife is forced to step into that role and be the head in the home and make all these different decisions and so on. Well, that man's not dwelling with his wife according to knowledge either. It may be that a husband doesn't honor his wife as co-heir of the grace of life. Probably the husband would never say, "I don't view you as God's daughter." He probably wouldn't say that. But his actions speak a whole lot louder. The way he can demean and complain and criticize, that he communicates, he looks down upon his wife spiritually and views her as inferior to him. When a husband behaves toward his wife this way, again I say implied, their prayers are hindered. And that is a very, very serious thing. Don't we learn so much from this? If your marriage is struggling, there are difficulties. If you know someone else who has a struggling, difficult marriage, we do well to ask ourselves as husbands, or ask that husband this question: do you pray together? Do I pray with my wife? The answer will probably be no. Husband, are you dwelling with your wife? Do you honor her? The answer will most likely be, not as I ought to. Then you say to yourself, say to that husband, seek God's grace in prayer to dwell with your wife, to honor her as a co-heir of the grace of life, that for this purpose, your prayers be not hindered. That's the counsel that we give. When husbands are not dwelling with their wives, not honoring them as co-heirs of the grace of life, those prayers are hindered, as I said. But remember, God is pleased to bless our marriages in the way of our asking for that blessing in prayer. What misery there is in a marriage where there is not found such prayer. Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Honor them as the co-heirs of the grace of life, with this goal that your prayers be not hindered. What joy and what happiness there is in such a marriage. Amen. Our Father in heaven, again, we beseech thee, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray as husband and wife in marriage. Lord, bless our marriages. Make them strong. We have seen our sin too in this hour. Forgive our sins. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.